please open with me to your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. Thank you, Josh, for that song this morning. Worship team for that song. No idea, as we talk about the animals, how much that song ministered to me in some of the places that I've been this week. So if you have your Bibles, if you are in that area of Genesis chapter 7, it should be on page about 5. Your Bibles. Please stand and join me for the reading of the Word. We're going to read the entire chapter, if you're able to stand. It's 24 verses as we talk about Noah entering the ark. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons, with them, entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kind, and everything that creeps, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. This is the word of the Lord, Sunbury City Church. And all God's people say,
Praise be to God.
Thank you, and you may be seated. I struggled with an introduction this morning. Some events happened this week. Many of you know about, some of you don't, and that's okay. Somebody who's connected to our church, who's been coming to Mission Community, has passed away due to a motorcycle accident. I'm just telling you that because it's been a rough week. And I'm thinking about that in the sense of this passage. How many of you have had a rough week? many of you have struggled? Struggled in your marriage? Struggled with your friendships? Struggled with your church? Struggled with your job? How do we handle it? What gets us through? How do we move forward in these moments when life just seems so hard? I think Noah is having one of these moments. God has told Noah that he's the only righteous man on the earth. He's told Noah that he's going to save the earth through Noah through an ark. 2 weeks ago, we recognized that Noah was building that ark for 100 years. God gave him no details. Moses didn't make any deliveries. He had to do all the work himself. Him and his boys, 4 men. I don't know what the role of the women was in that situation, but 8 people built that ark. It took him that long. But there were no details. Aren't we a little bit of control-minded? Don't we enter the day wanting to know every single detail that goes on in our lives? In the moment we're out of control, an accident, somebody says something cross to us, our marital relationship isn't what it should be, our children are acting up, that never happens, right? I got a good laugh. But that really messes up our entire plan. That changes everything about us because we're not in control. And I think we need to remember that as we look at the big picture of Noah and the ark and the flood and what God is really doing here. The thing that we forget when we lose control is that God is working and we don't need the details. God hasn't asked us to follow him, having given us the roadmap or the GPS. Turn left here, turn right there, stop at the stop sign. That's not what God is doing. God gives us one thing at a time. He asks us to obey that one thing until the next thing comes along. It's in our obedience that he proves himself faithful. It's in our obedience that he proves himself who he really is. So the title of this message is Salvation in Judgment's Waters. If you look in the back of your bulletin, you should have an outline. The main point here is God is removing an evil generation from before his face by the waters of judgment while providing safety through the ark. Now, I quoted that. I didn't read it, so it might, a couple of the words might be on the line. Let's pray, and let's take a look at what God is doing here. We're going to look at Noah, but I want to look at what God is doing here, and I want to make sure that we take this away. What God is doing for Noah and for our generation following the flood. Father in heaven, this church is yours. These people are yours. The circumstances of their lives are yours. You haven't asked us to know everything, but you have asked us to trust you and to have faith that you know everything and that you are planning and preparing our lives for your glory. Lord, through the preaching of your word this morning, would you glorify your name and would you help us to magnify the name of Jesus, that we would zoom in and see the greatness of our Lord and Savior through the word that we see in the Old Testament. Father, glorify your name. Open hearts. Help us to not get distracted by some of the minor details and some of the details that aren't even here in the passage. but help us to focus on what you are doing in this passage. We love you, we praise you, and we worship you this morning. Worship, lead us in worship, Lord, in the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one is God prepares for life after the flood. Now, I don't know about you, but everything around us seems to be falling apart. Everything, I mean, the news and all of the things that we see are negative. Son-in-law is a state trooper. He was in York this week with all of the police officers who were shot. Lots of details and things like that. I mean, doesn't it feel like the news is always negative? I mean, very rarely do we see something seriously positive. I'm not saying it's not there. I'm not saying the news media is at fault. I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is it feels heavy. Can you imagine what Noah's feeling right now? Okay, the ark's done. God says, Noah, get in the ark. In 7 days, I'm going to flood the world. I'm going to destroy everything. Everything. Every living creature that doesn't live in the water is going to die unless it's in that boat. I can't even begin to imagine the weight that Noah felt. I think Noah cared about people. I think you care about people. I can't begin to imagine what is taking place here. But God isn't destroying Noah, and God is not destroying all of the animals. God is preparing, even before the flood starts, for life after the flood. That's point number one. So God is showing Noah the next part of his plan. Again, Noah and his sons have been building the ark for 100 years. They've never seen a flood. They've never seen rain. The skies have never watered the ground. We know from earlier in Genesis that the ground was always watered by the dew. It was watered from the water that came up out of the ground. Noah had never seen rain. He didn't understand what was getting ready to take place. But he's willing to trust God. He's willing to have faith in God that what God says is going to happen. And we know that that's how Noah ended up being righteous and blameless in his generation. And we know that's how God chose Noah to carry on the covenant with, the promise that after the flood, there will be salvation for mankind. It's finally complete, the ark is, and God is preparing to bring judgment upon creation for their wickedness, which is manifested in violence and corruption. Corruption, twisting everything that God created for our own purposes. That's what corruption is. We take all of God, all of the good knowledge that we have of God, and we twist it for our own benefit. And obviously, violence is violence. We understand violence. We understand murder. We understand people being killed. We understand, you know, people taking things by force. This is godlessness. Every single person, according to Scripture, on the face of the earth, with the exception of Noah and his sons and their wives, every single person is corrupt. Every single person is needing judgment. And God's going to give that. They're godless. They've walked away from God in 6 chapters of Genesis, leading into the 7th. Every human on the face of the earth, which is at this moment, probably millions, maybe more, every single person on the face of the earth has walked away from God. And God is getting ready to do something about it. In Genesis 6, Noah was told to take 2 of every animal, bird, creeping thing, according to its kind, along with every sort of food. So Noah had to prepare the ark, not only in building, but he had to fill it with food for the animals, for his family. And the preparation here, and we look at the timeline, Noah's going to be on the water for 1 year. He's going to be on the water for 1 full year before he gets back out. So he needs enough food to feed all of those animals and his family for 1 year. Noah does everything he's supposed to do. He obeyed God in every command of building and gathering to prepare for the future. So God let Noah in on what he was going to do, and Noah did follow the commands of what God has given him. didn't give Noah, God didn't give Noah any details about what the future was going to look like. Can you imagine walking into the ark as God tells you to? You and your family, the animals start coming. There's a 7-day procession. Animals are walking into the ark. What is Noah's mind doing? For the end? How long am I going to be in the water? I don't know about you, but I lived on the water for 6 months at a time. I don't know that I could live on the water for a year. But also, what's Noah thinking? What's the world going to be like when I get out of the ark? What's the world going to be like with no people? What's the world going to be like with no animals? What's the world going to be like? What am I going to walk into? Where am I even going to be? Who knows where that boat floated? Who knows where that boat ended up? And I know there's theories and everything else, but who knows? Is the land even going to look the same? So there's a lot of questions probably in Noah's mind, but God didn't give him a single one of those details. He has no idea what life will be like after the floodwaters receded. The only thing he knows is he's got his family and the animals that are in the ark. Through God's command to Noah, though, we see that God is preparing Noah and his family and even us for life after the flood. So first of all, in chapter 7, verse 2, we see God tells Noah something that seems a little different. It's not contradictory in any way, shape, or form. In chapter 6, he says, take two of each, a male and a female. And then in verse 2 of chapter 7, he says, take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals. Okay, why? It doesn't say in the passage why, but here's what's really happening. The clean animals are the animals that the Israelites in the future were allowed to eat. Noah and his generation were eating meat. How are they going to survive if they don't have food? So naturally, God is providing for food by giving 7 pairs, let's use a sheep for example, a lamb, 7 pairs of sheep, that's 7 males and 7 females. So Noah is going to be able to have the food that he needs. He's going to be able to slaughter a lamb if he needs to provide for his family for food. That's an easy one. Okay, so there's going to be food. If there were only two, if there's only one male and one female, and Noah killed the male, and the female wasn't already pregnant, then that species is going to die. And that wouldn't be what God wanted to do. But let's think about the other reason that God asked for the extra clean animals to be brought. God's preparing Noah for something that hasn't happened except in Noah's life. We know in the more recent days of the Old Testament, even in Jesus' day, that worship involves sacrifice. We understand that there was killing of animals that needed to take place to shed blood for the purposes of atoning for sin. While those animals' blood really don't cover the sin for real, we recognize that God is preparing Noah and his family and even us for worship. No one else on the face of the earth has been worshiping God. They have all left God behind, doing their own thing, their own way, for their own benefit. Violence, corruption, everybody on the earth is going to be killed because they haven't been following God. Noah stands out. Genesis 8:21, if we look to the future, tells us that nothing has changed in man's heart. So now all of the men and all the animals and everything else have been taken care of. All of the sin has been wiped out of the earth, correct? No. Noah's still a sinner. Noah's sons are still sinners. Noah's wife and his sons' wives are still sinners. And there is going to need to be atonement, sacrifice, and payment to reconcile man back to God. God, with these 7 pairs, is reinstituting worship. He's teaching us some things about what we should be doing. Man's heart's intention is still evil from his youth, according to chapter 8, verse 21, after the flood. And the first thing we see after Noah comes out of the ark, the first thing we see after Noah's sons are out of the ark, is Noah getting drunk. and his son doing some shameless things. We'll talk about those later. But Noah is still a sinner. Noah is still in need of salvation. He is still in need to be reconciled to God for his sin, and sacrifice is what God is preparing for. This atonement is God's way of restoring and repairing the relationship that's been broken between God and man. God is not just trying to have things killed. He's trying to restore a relationship and help us understand that we can't come to God on our own. God has to save us. You can do nothing to save yourself from your sin. You can do nothing to make atonement for anything that you've done against God. Isaiah and Paul both write that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even though I might do a good deed, it's still not good enough to gain me access to God or even to heaven. We know through Scripture that for sin to be atoned for, it requires what? What does it require? It requires the shedding of blood. And by that I mean death. It's not just cutting something open and pouring blood on it. It is the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. For our sins to be paid for completely, somebody else or ourselves have to pay that price. If we do that without Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world, then we are the ones who die. And we will eternally be separated from God. But God has made a way through the sacrificial lamb, through the sacrificial system of Israel, which leads us as a picture to Jesus. Jesus on the cross, the Lamb of God, was slain before the foundation of the world for the perfect atonement. Once and done, once we place our faith and trust in Christ. It is His blood, it is His death, it is His cross that reconciles us to God. God is preparing you and I, and even Noah back in that day, for atonement and worship. We see next week that Noah got the message. Chapter 8, verse 20. What does Noah do? Noah gets off of the boat. I can only imagine his joy. I know how I felt getting off a boat after 6 months on a boat. But I can only imagine his joy after being trapped with the same 7 people and the same smelly animals for a year. Fresh air, Lord. Thank you. Can we burn this boat now? But I can only imagine the worship that, and the celebration that Noah's having. And it says in chapter 8, verse 20, that Noah sacrifices one of every clean animal and bird. Noah got the message. Not only did he sacrifice for the sake of joy, for the sake of celebration, but he sacrificed because he understood that he and his family were the only ones saved. Noah came out of that ark prepared to worship God. Prepared to give God. He didn't worship anything extra. All of those animals were already God's. But Noah understood the message that he was saved from the judgment of the waters by the ark. He was saved even though he didn't deserve it. Noah was still a sinner. We understand earlier in chapter 6 that Noah was righteous. But what made Noah righteous? It wasn't anything that he did. It was what God did for him and in him. No one is righteous but in Jesus. God made Noah righteous. Therefore, Noah wanted to obey. He became blameless in the generation. And Noah lived a life absolutely not perfect. Noah lived a sinner's life just like the rest of us do, yet God spared him. I think that's a bit of a message for us. I am not perfect. In the death of one of my best friends this week, I went through the range of emotions. I've cried. I've been angry. I've probably figuratively shaken my fist a little bit. My heart hurts, as some of yours do too. But I understand that he was a brother. He was a brother in Christ. And while I can make no guarantees, I'm pretty certain of his faith because we've had long discussions. And I'm pretty certain that he's not dealing with judgment. I'm pretty certain he's dealing with the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he sits and worships at the foot of the throne. As he rejoices, not being able to see any pain and suffering down here, as he rejoices because his faith led him to Jesus. And he now has everlasting life. No more impact of sin, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sadness. So therefore, I feel like I must rejoice. As hard as that is, he beat me there. He got there first. Typically the way it worked in motorcycles. He's always the first one in the ice cream parlor. Noah recognizes that he and his family are still sinners and offers to God sacrifices to atone for his sins so that he and his family can be in a right relationship with God. Before the flood occurs, the flood hasn't happened yet. God has done all of this preparation through Noah and with Noah for the physical survival of man, and more importantly, the most important thing, most important activity on this earth God prepared for before the flood, and that is worship. God prepared his people and the future for the worship of God, which no one was doing prior to, and set it up so that man could be made right through an atoning sacrifice. Point number two. Noah's on the ark, and that is God reverses creation. You read this passage and then you go back to chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, you see some things here that remind you of what God did when he created. 7 days before the waters are released by God, he commands Noah to get in the ark, take his family and the animals with him that will be spared. And after 7 days, God causes the flood sequence to begin. And what we see is a reversal of what God has done on earth in creation. Think with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. So in the beginning, when God created, there was water, and it was everywhere. It was in the heavens, it was on the earth. The whole thing was water. God separated the heaven and the earth, and then finally God separated the waters and put them into oceans, put them into their places, lakes and rivers and things like that. That's how God created the waters. He called the dry land to appear. In chapter 7, verse 4, what we're going to see next is, "For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the earth." So here in verse 4, God is going to reverse all of that. He announces that the rains will come and last for 40 days. And then if you jump down to verse 11, some detail there. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all of the fountains of the great deep burst forth." You've never drank well water, right? We realize that the earth is mostly water. You realize that there's a lot of water contained inside the crust of the earth. This is hard for people to comprehend. But we have water underground, and I grew up on a well water system, and that water is underground. But here in verse 11, we're told that not only is it going to rain for 40 days, which we hear that story often, But the entire earth is going to burst in a way that all those waters that are contained inside the ground are going to flow forward. So not only is the rain going to come down from heaven, the water is also going to come up from out in the ground. What's he doing? In chapter 1, verse 9, all of those things were separated. In chapter 7, all of those things are coming back together to destroy. God is taking his order, bringing it back to disorder, and reversing what he did in the beginning to take care of sin and to bring judgment to those people. He deluged the water with the entire earth with water. God's design for man and creation had been so corrupted that God is undoing or reversing his confinement of the waters and the seas and in the heavens. Now please be reminded, 2 weeks ago, we are not in this state. Sometimes I think we feel like we are here. But the fact that we are worshiping together, the fact that there is a group of people here who want to hear the word of God, means that we have not yet achieved the level of Noah's day. Noah was the only one. I know that there are righteous men and women in this church. I know that there are righteous men and women sitting here. So please do not feel like I'm telling you that this world is going to end and he's going to judge everybody, because we're not there. But I do want you to see how God feels about sin. Every sin, it grieves God. It breaks his heart. And he can't deal with it. His nature will not allow him to endure it, to look upon it. He has to deal with it and judge it. Then you look at days 5 and day 6. On day 5 in creation, what happened? The sea creatures were created. The birds were created. All of those things that on day 5 were created. They had breath in the birds. Sea creatures had gills. They didn't breathe in the nostrils. So that's why one of the reasons sea creatures didn't die, but they were also going to live in the water. But on day 5, he created the sea creatures and the birds. The birds in 7:21 were among the creatures on the whole face of the ground that would be destroyed. And then on day 6, God created animals and finally us, man. Mankind was created in the image of God for the purpose of bearing the image of God throughout all of the earth, for the purpose of ruling over the earth as God rules over the heavens and the earth. And man corrupted that image so dramatically that they looked nothing like God anymore, and God was going to wipe them out. Because of that violence and corruption and that selfishness and that godlessness that they were living in. In Genesis 6:6, God regretted and was grieved over the sin of man and the depths to which man had fallen. The word regret can also be translated repent in chapter 6, verse 6. God did not, I want you to hear this, God did not make a mistake in creation, nor did God sin in creation. God had regret over what man had done. He is grieved by man. He is grieved by our sin. And because of creating man in his image and seeing that creation itself was very good, after all of man was created, and that man had fallen so far and so deep into sin, and his ways were corrupted, so that the image of God was wiped out on the earth, God sent the flood and judgment. The animals. Why would God kill the animals? Why would God? Man sinned, right? Animals don't have souls. They don't have the ability to sin. They have instinct. They need to eat, they eat. They need to drink, they drink. They need to do whatever they need to do. They go do what they need to do because that's part of their nature. They don't think like us. They don't have choices, the ability to make those choices. So why would God destroy the birds and the animals? Because of man's sin. I want you to think of two different things. First of all, man has dominion over the animals. So the man's dominion in the things that he was supposed to be ruling over, he wasn't ruling over well. All of those animals were affected negatively by God, by man's sin. And God was going to wipe out everything on the face of the earth that was affected by sin. Secondly, and maybe more importantly, and this is something we need to understand, our sin affects everything. We look at our sin oftentimes and think it only affects me. There are no consequences here. I didn't do anything. My crime is victimless. I didn't hurt anybody in the process of this. But a person's sin has great effect. On what? Husbands, when you sin, who's affected by your sin? Your wife? Your children? Your workplace? Your co-workers? Ladies, if you have sinned, who's affected by your sin? Your children are affected by your sin. Everyone is affected by your sin. We need to be aware that not only does our sin affect God and His relationship, but we affect everybody. If you've struggled in marriage, you understand this. I've struggled in marriage. My wife's in kids' space. I get away with saying that. I've struggled in marriage. I have sinned against my wife, and my wife has sinned against me. And that sin has ripple effects throughout all of my life. I might make it right, but there are consequences to that sin. When I sin and I confess it to God and I give it to God, yes, it's forgiven. But I might still have to go to jail because I did something wrong. I deserve that. But anytime we sin, and the animals are affected the same way, sin is not a victimless crime. His relationship with the sinner, God's relationship with the sinner, and the sinner, the sins have ripple effects for others that we may not even recognize. Why is man going to be destroyed? In Genesis 2:7, why is the existence of man going to be reversed? We see that God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils. And then in 7:22, we see that everything in which God had the breath of life was going to die. If you turn the page, if you're on a different page, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils is the breath of life died. That's how God gave man, Adam, life. He breathed into the nostrils, almost like CPR. He gave the breath to man to be able to breathe and to be alive. This worldwide flood is God reversing aspects of creation in order to remove violence and corruption and sin, and the sin of man from before his face, while at the same time keeping his promise. The promise of Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That's why Noah was spared. Not because Noah was perfect, not because Noah was sinless, but because Noah was righteous by God. And God was going to take Noah and move him into the future and his children and move them into the future and repopulate the earth so that God would keep his promise. And this destruction, this reversal of the creation, is a reorienting of God's creation back to being God-centered, not man-centered. People, church, I know you've heard this, but this world does not revolve around you. This world does not revolve around me. Just because I'm standing up here speaking doesn't mean everybody should be paying attention. Yeah, I hope you're paying attention to the words, but I am not the end-all be-all. I am certainly not the Savior, and this world does not revolve around Steve or anyone else for that matter. It revolves around Christ. It revolves around the Father in heaven. And when we don't worship, when we're corrupt and violent, God has to work his way back into reorienting this world to being God-centered over being man-centered. Point number three, and the final point, God provides salvation for the righteous. At this moment in the passage, there's details here. There's lots of details about God saving Noah. There's lots of details about the ark, but there's very few details about the judgment. And I think that's intentional. Where are your eyes fixed? Your eyes are on the ark. Your eyes are on the animals. Your eyes are on God and Noah putting his family, Noah's family in the ark and then the door being closed. and God protecting Noah. Can you see it? Noah and his family have gone into the ark of the animals, and the waters burst forth from the ground, and we get no details about those millions of people who are being wiped out. We don't have any detail about somebody coming up and knocking on the door of the ark. We don't have any detail about the screaming that could be happening as people are drawing their last breath as the water comes up. We don't get those details, and I think God is doing that on purpose because it's a focus issue. It's about what we're focused on. The waters come up from the ground, the rain starts to fall, the ark is lifted, begins to float, and we realize that Noah and his family and the birds and the animals that are in the ark are safe. With this in mind, what then are we seeing? What should we be looking at? Verses 21 to 23 tell us the grim truth. So three verses. And all flesh that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things, and the birds of the heavens. But we're given no detail, except that everything that wasn't in the ark died. What does this tell us about God? I think this communicates a lot about the God of this creation, of this earth, our God, the God that we worship this morning. This narrative is inspired by God. God gave this passage of Scripture to be written down by Moses. Moses wasn't there, so he wrote what he took. He wrote what God gave him. He wrote this passage of Scripture, leaving out all of the gory details of the judgment on mankind. God is communicating to us that we are to focus on salvation and the one being saved over the judgment. The focus of this passage is Noah. The focus of this passage is his family. The focus of this passage is God saving through an ark, making sure that the promises of God continue to last. He's communicating something of himself to us. Now think for a moment. As humans, where do we go? We understand judgment, don't we? Who's been wrong this week? What do we want? I want justice. I want the full weight of the law. I want the court to drop the hammer. I want them to put them in jail. I want them to give them what they deserve. I want them to give them what they've earned. I want justice. We understand that, don't we? When we're wrong, isn't that the first place we go? Oh, God's going to get even with you. Or maybe I'm going to get even with you. Is that where you go? We understand judgment. But here's what God's teaching us. For us to forgive and offer salvation is difficult. So when somebody wrongs you, our first thought is justice. But what should our first thought be? If we're going to bear the image of God, we're going to be like God, then our first thought should be forgiveness. Not the person seeking out forgiveness and asking, hey, please forgive me because I wronged you. But the moment we have that offense, once our mind is clear, we should be seeking forgiveness of the person who did us harm. And you see, that's what God is doing. He is sparing Noah for the purpose of forgiveness and salvation. And the reason that is because to forgive and to save for God is an act of love. God didn't need to create us. We talked about that back in the beginning of Genesis. God created because he loved himself perfectly, and he wanted others to experience the love that he had for us. God's desire is that we would experience his love, not judgment. So therefore, God chooses to forgive over holding a grudge and causing judgment. But sin must be punished. Salvation is for the benefit of the sinner, not for God. God doesn't get anything from forgiving me. Just because I have a relationship with God, God is not benefited. I am benefited. God receives nothing extra because you're following God. God is still God and will always be God. God will never sin, can't sin, and won't sin. Therefore, God is not benefited, but God's love benefits Noah. God's love benefits us, even unto salvation. Because we need Him. And without Him, we have no hope. If we didn't have God's love, we would all suffer that same judgment of Noah's day. I've said it already, but please understand that Noah was a sinner and did not deserve to be saved. So it's not about being perfect. It's not about living your life in a way that God is going to accept you because your works are good. Because you get up in the morning and you do your job, because you love your wife, because you're faithful, because you take care of your kids and you raise your kids. That is not the reason you were being saved. Noah didn't deserve this salvation. Noah's right standing before God wasn't because of something he did, but it was a gift of God's grace to Noah. It was something that God gave Noah out of God's goodness for the benefit and the love that Noah was receiving from God. It's just like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Grace is a gift of God, and faith is a gift of God. It's not something we can get ourselves. Noah had faith because of God's grace. We see that because Noah, without many details, spent 100 years building an ark. I don't know that I could have done that. Noah took God at His word and trusted in God's offer of salvation, even though he didn't have those details. Because of this belief and trust, Noah was motivated to obey God in every command that he was given. And all through this, every place you look in chapter 6 and 7, every time Noah's name is mentioned, he was obedient. But obedience didn't save him, but obedience is a response to his faith that God gave him. Noah knew that God was good, and he obeyed God in his commands, which God used to spare him and his family from destruction. God then closes the door of the ark, and for the next year, seals Noah and his family in, protecting them from judgment and preparing them for a life with God after the flood. Church, where are you? God has prepared everything for salvation. Where are you? Are you fighting against God? Are you rebelling? Or are you believing that God is who He says He is? And you're obeying what God does even though you don't have the details? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in your life. But I know that God is good. And I know that if you're walking with God, He is going to give you faith. Little measures at a time, maybe, but He is going to give you faith. And if you're willing to trust Him, Jesus says in Mark 1:15, repent and believe. There's action there in the repentance. There's faith in the belief. Noah believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, according to Hebrews. Noah wasn't righteous on his own. It was his faith that God used to give him the status and the right standing before God of righteousness. So we have some decisions to make. One, are you already saved? Are you in the ark? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the boat, the ark, that is saving us from the destruction that God is going to bring in the future? Because if you're not, you could be people outside of that ark. The next judgment will be by fire, according to Scripture, and not by water. But we have choices to make. We have choices to make in our day-to-day lives. How are you living with your spouse? I know a lot of you. I know some of your struggles. I know the difficulties that you face. But are you judging or are you forgiving? Are you judging like everyone else in the world around you, or are you forgiving as God forgives. When you love, is your love self-focused? I will do this for my spouse, my family member, my workplace, because they're going to give me something in return. Or are you loving for the sake of love itself? Sunbury City Church, God has done everything for us so that we can be prepared to worship Him and be centered on Him. God prepares life after the flood. That's us. The flood, it affects us. Even though it's thousands of years in the past, the flood today still affects us. God is going to again reverse creation. He is going to destroy this earth at some point according to Scripture. I have no idea what that looks like, and I won't even speculate. But He is going to reverse creation again. I don't want to be there. I don't want to experience that. And I don't want you to experience it either. But God provided for salvation for all who would believe in Him, that by faith we would be counted righteous. That's faith in Jesus. Noah didn't have Jesus yet. Only shadowy pictures. We have Jesus. We have a whole picture. We can see it. We can touch it. There were witnesses. We can identify those witnesses. There are thousands of writings about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, about His crucifixion, about hundreds of people seeing Him after He was raised from the dead. God has provided for everything for salvation for mankind. What boat are you on? Or maybe a better question is, are you in the boat? If you're not in the boat, you're going to drown. If you don't have Jesus, there are consequences. Before you leave today, please take some serious consideration to what you've heard about the ark. Because the ark is not just an Old Testament story that means nothing. It is a story that has great impact on us today. And ultimately, it led Jesus to the cross, where He died, where He shed His blood, to the tomb where He was placed in and sealed, to the resurrection, and then to His ascension in heaven, where He waits until all the enemies of God are made His footstool, and He will return again to bring His people to Himself. I want you to be those people. I want everyone sitting here today to be among those who are called home to heaven, to glory. But that requires faith. It requires that you believe. So as we close, if you've never trusted in Christ, all I want you to do, I don't want you to pray a prayer, I don't want you to do anything crazy, and I'm not gonna invite you to do anything serious, we're not gonna have an altar call or anything serious like that. All I want you to do is to cry out to God and ask God to reveal Himself to you. That's it. That's a promise that God made, that if you ask, that's a promise that He will not turn down. Ask God to expose Himself to you and to your mind and to your heart so that you can have a greater understanding of who He is. That's step one. Then He will, by faith, help you build the ark over the rest of your life, one log at a time. He will help you build the ark that leads you to Christ and to everlasting life. Father in heaven, we love You and we worship You and we thank You even for this Old Testament testimony of Noah, written by Moses. Lord, this is not a fable. This is truth. This is an actual series of events that took place with real names, real dates. It's not just something that was communicated to us so we would have a better understanding. Lord, it teaches us a lot about You. Lord, and I pray that every single person who's here today would continue to grow closer to You. Maybe someone here today has never had a relationship with You, has never called on Your name, has never prayed, has never read the Bible, has never done any of those things before. Lord, open their heart, open their mind, and reveal yourself to that person. But for those of us who are members of Sunbury City Church, those of us who are followers of Christ, Lord, we ask that you would reveal more of yourself to us, that you would open our hearts so that we could comprehend even a little more. And Lord, that what we know of you would change the way we live, would change the way we act, that we would bear your image, the image of Jesus, in our lives for your glory, that the light of Jesus that lives inside of us would be emanating from us as Jesus himself. Let your light so shine before men that all of the world would see. Lord, change us. Change our actions. Change our thoughts. Help us to be like you. But ultimately, Lord, may we rest assured in the salvation that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, and we recognize that we are sinners, just like God. None of us deserves your salvation. None of us deserves forgiveness. But you didn't forgive us and offer salvation because we deserved it, because we were good. You did it because you, O God, are good and loving and want what's best for us. And what's best for us is Christ. Father, we ask these things and ask you to draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name.